Hey everyone, this is Nick. Thanks for joining us for the Circuit Riders Podcast. To know us, we are a YWAM missions community here in Huntington Beach, California, with a passion to save the lost, revive the saved, and train them all. This podcast is from Monday Nights, our local community gathering. If you want to be a part of it and you live in the Southern California area, you are invited. Or if you don't live here but you want to join us online at crmovement.com/gatherings. Hope you enjoy the message.
Thank you, Nick. I wanna echo something Nick just said. I'm sure he said this. I strongly encourage you to go back and listen to, 3 weeks ago when you spoke on Monday night on the surrendered heart. One of the things we say in Circuit Riders, Nick said it first, but he got it from some other guy, is strategy or culture eats strategy for breakfast. Do you notice that Jesus doesn't give you a lot of strategy on how to reach the globe, but he gives you culture pieces in order to impact people? Now think about this. Jesus never told you how to pray for someone. Isn't that interesting? Jesus one time prayed for someone and made mud with his spit and then wiped it on his eyes. I mean, that's strange in some ways. I think it is strange, at least. Someone did that to me one time. They put spit in my ear. I don't know why. I asked for healing for my knee, and it was spit in my ear. Don't get it. But they were, yeah, I know. It's weird. But sometimes we try to formalize, and we try to make a strategy out of things. But Jesus was much more about culture. Jesus was much more about, like, what's one ingredient in order to see healing? What's one? Say it. Faith. It's a culture that Jesus deposited into his disciples and into his people that I'm not going to give you a formula for healing, but here's some culture you have to live in order if you want to see it. This is the way the early church operated. You don't see a ton of strategy. You see a lot of culture. Tonight's culture, I'm going to say what it is in a second, but I want to start off by asking you a question. Now, can you raise your hand? I know this isn't school, but please do it for my sake. If you were at the Send, can you raise your hand? Okay, there we go. If you watched any bits and pieces of the Send, can you raise your hand? Okay, there we go. All right, so if you were at the Send, you were being called to action. And one of the things that happens when we have these big moments is we need to get practical. And I believe tonight's message will help you get practical so you stay out of ethereal. I said yes to something, but I have no clue how to walk in it. Tonight in these culture pieces are about walking in what God deposits in you in moments like the Send or on a Monday night, and so that we stay out of over and over again saying yes to something. And God sometimes doesn't want to speak to you because he spoke to you 6 months ago and you have not obeyed that. And so you're going to keep getting either the same word or, even worse, made up words from other people until you obey the thing that Jesus actually called you to do. So that's what tonight's about. Give me some titles that the New Testament and the Old Testament give for Jesus, like Prince of Peace. Give me some more of those. Ancient of Days, Messiah, what else? King of Kings, Lord of Lords, huh? Lord of Hosts. Lamb of God, Alpha, Omega, bright and morning star, Son of Man. All of these, okay, pause. All of these are true and right, but you didn't say the one that Isaiah the prophet identified Jesus most as, the servant. The servant. The suffering servant. Tonight is about servanthood. It's a culture we call in Circuit Riders the radical servant. Why isn't that we don't identify, or that one of our main understandings of Jesus is as the servant? Why do you think that is? For me, as I've been pondering this question, as I think about this question, I kind of have two reasons. I'm sure there's more, but here's some of the main things that I could think of. Number one is it's offensive to say that God would come and serve you. Don't you find, I'm a worker. I like to work. But the gospel's essence is you don't work for him, he works for you first. Watch this. Jesus didn't come as the kings of the earth do. He didn't come saying, serve me or die. He didn't come conquering kingdoms, he came conquering hearts. Not with a sword, but with a cross. He said, let me serve you by dying for you, not by you entering my army and dying for me first. The Bible and Jesus, when he talks about himself, the language is so radical. He identifies himself as a servant. Even beyond that, he calls himself the slave of everyone. There's a New Testament word, doulos. It's the Greek word for slave, and almost exclusively in the New Testament, when you see that word servant, it's actually that word slave. And Jesus has really strong language. Listen to this. The mother of the sons of Zebedee, this is Matthew 20, verse 20 through 28. The mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. Pause for a second. That must have been a weird pre-conversation. Mama, Jesus called Peter the rock, and that hurt our feelings. Do you think that you could go to Jesus and ask him that we would be the two greatest in the kingdom? Strange conversation that must have taken place in order for James and John to get their mom to come and ask Jesus for something. If your mom came to me and said, my son's super annoying and my daughter's super annoying, they should preach on Monday night, I would say, no, that's weird. Don't do that again. Don't ask me that. Jesus is much more merciful than I would be. He said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, command that in your kingdom, these two sons of mine, James and John, may sit one at your right hand and one at your left. But Jesus answered and said, I want to pause here for a second. The idea of the Jewish people of Jesus's day thought that the Messiah would come and establish a literal kingdom from Jerusalem that would rule and dominate the empires of the world, and that the Jewish people would be at the epicenter of this ruling and reigning. And they thought that the Messiah would come like David, and he would establish the kingdom with a sword. So you can imagine this mom's like, 10 years from now, 3 years from now, 5 years from now, whatever it is, you're going to be sitting on your throne, and I want Caesar to bow down to you and to my two sons at your right hand and at your left hand. This is what she's asking from Jesus. Jesus responds, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? And they said to him, we are able. They're not, but they said it. He said to them, my cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right hand and my left, this is not mine to give, but it's for those whom it has been prepared for by my Father. Hearing this, the ten others became indignant with the two. In other parts of the Gospels, it says that they would fight often about who was the greatest amongst them. Can you imagine that argument? Philip, I got the first prophetic word from Jesus. He told me I was under a tree, and he said I had no guile. Peter goes, I don't even know what guile means, bro. He changed my name to The Rock. Petros, I'm a rock. I'm strong. I'm on muscles. James and John are like, rocks are stupid. Like, when we make fun of people, we say they have rocks in their brains, Peter. That's who you are. You have rocks in your brain. He called us the sons of thunder. You want to be a thunder? You want to be a rock? They were arguing. You can imagine the argument. Who's the greatest in the kingdom? And Jesus, overhearing this, says to them, you know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their great men exercise authority over them. Meaning, serve me or there's going to be consequences. This is top-down leadership. This is the leadership of the world. I have authority over you because of my position. Therefore, do what I say. They lord it over them. This is what the apostles wanted. This is what the disciples wanted in this moment. They wanted the position so they could tell other people what to do. It's not gonna be this way among you, though. This is why the book of Acts is the way it is. Because the kingdom is an upside down kingdom. It's established in such a way that the servant is the greatest, that the least is the highest, that the last is the first. And this is such a paradigm shift for us in the West. Because Instagram and social media and media in general is vying for you and your attention to get you to, I gotta have more likes, I gotta have more subscribers, I gotta have more of this, and I gotta fight for a position so that I can say something to people. But Jesus, on his authority, had something to say to people because of his position as a servant. Watch. He says, it's not going to be this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, doulos, slave. And whoever wishes to be great first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man, just as I'm about to do for you. When God comes in human flesh, he comes as a slave. That's offensive to me. We like King of Kings. We like Lord of Lords. We like this. But Jesus says, no, I'm going to come to you as your servant, the least among you. I'm going to become the very essence of what it means to be a leader in leadership in the kingdom. The culture of the kingdom looks like fighting over serving one another. No, I'm going to serve you. I value you more than you value me. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Give his life. The only way you are going to find zeal and passion in serving is if you give your life to something great. This is why we did the send, is so that you would say, there's a cause of Christ in the earth, and I'm going to give my life to his vision for me, and I'm going to serve that with an undying passion. You got to understand this. That's the essence of it. If you don't give your life to something, if you float around going from church gathering or ministry to ministry without you having a presupposition in your life, a firm rock in your life, this is what I'm moving for, then serving will be very ambiguous to you. Why would I serve? There's nothing to serve in your mind. You have no vision. You haven't given your life to something. Jesus gave his life to a cross before the age began. Therefore, when the cross and the nails were in front of him, he was not wavering in that moment. Serving is like, if you want to be great in the kingdom, like it is just this flat line. It is not based off of your clothing. It is not based off of your vibe or how many followers you are. We will be shocked when we stand in heaven and we're like, huh, I don't know that person's name, but they're pretty close to Jesus. They're right next to him. And I'm kind of sitting over here and I'm like, I had a lot of Instagram followers. I had this and I had that, but I don't know their name. There's going to be plenty of nameless people who were servants, and this verse will ring very true on that day. God will exalt them. This is what I valued, the servant. Isaiah, like I said, he was the messianic prophet. He like talked about Jesus more than anyone. And in Isaiah chapter 40, there's a shift from pre-Babylonian exile prophecy to post-Babylonian exile prophecy. And he starts to pinpoint Jesus. And he starts to explicitly call him the servant. The servant. In Isaiah 52 and 53, he's the suffering servant. And just after that, it said, anybody who will follow this servant will also be the servants. So you don't get an identity that's greater than Jesus. You don't get an identity that's different than Jesus. You can't sit here and say, Jesus had to do that because that was his thing to do. But for me, I can have a big following and I can let other people serve me and I can just seek the stage and that will be that. No, you get the same exact identity as Jesus did. And Isaiah says probably the most offensive statement to me in all of the Bible. If you find something offensive in the Bible, there are things that will offend you. 100%. This is for me one of the main ones. Isaiah 64:4. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides you who works for those who wait. Did you catch that? Who works for who? No. Tell me. This is like, you're like, I work for him. I'm the servant. Like, he's God, he's king, and I come, I'm his subject. But the Bible says that there's this God in heaven who works for you. I don't get any cheers for that. Why? It's offensive. The Bible says it. He works for, Peter got offended by this too. I'm gonna wash your feet, Peter. Peter goes, no, you're not. How noble of you, Peter. How many of you would have been like, Peter, you're not washing my feet. I stepped in dog crap today. No way you're touching these things. Like, I'll do anything for you. Like, tell me what to do for you. You're not washing my feet. And Jesus replies, okay. Then he threatens him with excommunication from his tribe. He literally says to him, if you do not let me serve you, Peter, you have no part with me. If you don't let me work on your behalf, then I don't know you. You're not mine. I have to, before you can become this radical servant, I have to root and embed in your mind that this is the way God is. Like when God wants to, like God created the heavens and the earth to show himself off. Like that's why he did everything, so that you would be shocked. That's God. He's amazing. He's awesome. And he would get most glory when you are most rocked by his awesomeness. Like that's the essence of Christianity in a nutshell. But when God decides to most decisively reveal himself to you and I in Jesus Christ, he shows up as a servant. It's his essence. It's his nature. It's his character. It's unchangeable. Before the world began, I'm a servant. That's in my heart. I'm going to serve my people. I'm going to create them, and I'm going to serve them. And it's not working for you like a butler works for someone. It's working for you like a dad prepares an inheritance and prepares the future of a child who cannot prepare the future for themselves. That's the way that he works for you. He prepares something that you can't prepare for yourself. Number one. Number two, main reason that we misunderstand Jesus in some ways is we ourselves don't like to serve. Humility does not come natural to us. And Christianity in the West has become far too much like a business where we're fighting either individually against each other or we're fighting against other ministries for position and status. What happens when you crave the stage, like this is your ambition to be up here and to be popular in front of people's eyes, is you start to run over people. You start to look at people as doormats. Like they're supposed to serve my calling, and if you get in my way, like watch out. I'm not going to encourage you, because if I encourage you in your gifting and other people see that, then they might value you above me. This is where we get off, because we have decided that serving is not going to be our forte in the West at times. I had a mentor in New Zealand, and he drilled this into my mind. I had just started, when I moved into his house, I just started this long season of like study. I read the Bible like 6 or 7 hours a day. I'd pray for 4 hours a day. I'm not blowing smoke right now. This was my day. And every couple days, he would call me from downstairs. He would say, Derek, come up here. And I'd go upstairs and he'd point out some mess that was made. And he would say to me, did you make this mess? And I go, no. He goes, okay, good, clean it. And I go, I didn't make the mess. And this would happen so often, I'd get so ticked off because I'm like having to like clean other people's messes, and like 409 and sponges became my best friends. I didn't have anybody else besides my Bible and sponges. And that was my life for about 6 months. And I didn't understand. And eventually he confronted me and he started to poke the knife at my lack of wanting to serve other people. And he would say to me stuff like, Derek, serving is taking responsibility for messes that are not your own. And he would press, and he would press. But I only want to do this because I feel this is my calling. And this is what I'm called to. I love that the Bible doesn't explicitly tell you what your personal calling is. Because sometimes, and thank God for prophecy, but sometimes with prophecy, we sit in our own lane because, well, that's not really what I'm supposed to do. I'm called to be this. I'm like a songbird. That's what someone told me one time. So I'm not really into preaching the gospel because that's, you know, for the preachers and that's their word. And that's not what the Bible says. You serve people by both being a songbird and by being a gospel preacher. You don't get out of either. You can't decide which serving you like. And so the best way to, if you're discipling someone, the best way to grind their gears is to make them clean something. I moved into my father-in-law's house, not when I was married to Chloe, but when we were dating, and literally, it was like, one time, I was sleeping, and Brian brought a vacuum into my room, plugged it in outside my door, turned it on, locked my door, and there was the vacuum just sitting there on. So angry. Like, this was all good disciples understand that if you want to grind someone, if you want to pick at their pride, make them do something menial that they don't want to do. And you will be able to show them that serving is not on their mind, being something is on their mind. Being something in the kingdom is about service. The Philippian church, Chase, can you come up here on the drums just for a second? A little demonstration here. The Philippian church was, Paul identifies this, they were preaching the gospel out of spite, out of jealousy, and out of envy. I mean, sometimes the gospel, like preaching the gospel, which we are all about here in Circuit Riders, like do it, but sometimes preaching the gospel can be a cover-up because you're jealous and you want something and you have an ambition for something that's ungodly. And it's just a cover-up, just a cover. Like, what's underneath is I want me and I'm going to use the gospel so that I can have something for myself. And Paul goes as far as to say in 1 Corinthians 13 that if you preach, if you speak without love, that you sound like a clanging cymbal. Why don't you just give us, just go for it for a second. Bang on the ride and the crash just for a second. Okay. It's annoying, isn't it? You're good. See? No, pause. Chase, that was good. See how annoying that was? So when heaven hears a gospel preacher that doesn't have love and a humility, it hears annoyance. It hears a clanging cymbal. You got to take it seriously. Well, I did it, didn't I? Like, I preached, that's what I was supposed to do. Not, there's a heart posture you have to have first. There's a culture that you have to carry first. And so Paul's antidote for the Philippian church was this is Philippians 2 verse 5, have this mind in you. It's got to be in your mind. It's got to be at the forefront. Serving doesn't come naturally to you. Humility does not come naturally to you. Get married. This will be proven to you very, very quickly. Sir, in your mind, you have to have it at the forefront that I am going to make the decision to value my wife, my friends, the people I'm with in ministry, the lost, more than myself, and that will catapult you into action, into service for those people. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It's the essence of serving. God serves you. We don't like serving. So tonight we have to learn how to love humility, how to love serving. And for me, this is mainly practical because, like I said, I learned it from cleaning in New Zealand. And so I want to give you 8 practical ways. This is all from this book, Culture Shift, right here. Are we selling these ever? We should sell these. You can, online, okay, there you go. 8 things, all from the Culture Shift here. Here's the first one. Decide to give yourself to something in the cause of Christ and serve that vision with undistracted attention. I already went into this just a little bit. But if you said yes to something at the Send, or if you've said yes to something here on a Monday night, don't wait 5 years in order to start serving that vision. I said yes to the nations. Okay, well now, even though you're not in that nation, learn the language. Start meeting with people to raise finances. Start gathering relationships for people that would send you out. Start serving that vision. Let your life be a torrent of water, a river in one vision, in one main passion, and don't get distracted from it. Don't worry about other people and what their vision is. That's their God-given vision. What God has given to you, what he's told you to give your life to, serve that. Serve it now. Start today. How many of you in this room feel to be a missionary at some point in your life? Okay. How many of you feel to be in full-time ministry, maybe a pastor, a youth pastor, or something like that? Go ahead and raise your hand. How many of you feel to be in the workplace? Okay. I'm just going to speak to the workplace people for a second. If you have said yes to God's calling over your life into the workplace, make as much money as possible. Seriously, make millions and millions of dollars and give most of it away.
Come on.
Now, did you hear me? Like, it's not like, oh, Derek, he's over there. He's a missionary and he gets to suffer and he just put himself through that. Look at him with his Nikes up there. Nick bought me these. He's too cool for me. But you over there, I get to live in Orange County, and I'm just going to throw in my 10%.
That's unacceptable.
Thank you. You, God's given you something massive where you can actually fund people who are doing the work. While you're also doing the work and you're reaching your neighbors. We don't get out of it, really. If you decided, I'm going to be a university pastor, and that's my goal. I'm going to preach to my university. I'm going to be on my university. I'm going to become a pastor to my university after until they kick me out or the university's transformed. Then start today. Get trained. Learn. Grow. Start preaching. Start failing. Start doing all of these things. Start today. Do not wait. That's number one. Number two, carry others' burdens. There's this vision that Brian had. It's about brave love. Really, really impacted me. And it's this vision of this girl in this orphanage, and she has all these problems, and before she's in the orphanage, she has all these problems, and she struggles with self-hatred, she struggles with this, struggles with that, but she gets in the orphanage, and there's so much need, and there's so much burden that she forgets about all of her problems, and she just gives herself to these people, and she doesn't have time to worry about her waist size anymore, and she doesn't have time to worry about what her eyeshadow looks like, and what other people think of her. It was all in the service of other people, carrying others' burdens. I challenge each of you to do this week. Go meet with someone, a friend or a pastor or someone, and only ask them questions about themselves. Don't tell them what you think about stuff. Ask them, hear them, and then pray for them. Do it. Watch what happens to your heart and how you start to carry other people, because we're so prone to just think about ourselves. Well, I struggle with this. Well, I know how to fix that. Really? We're all like less than 30, most of us in here. I don't know how much we know how to fix totally just yet. Got a lot of learning to do. And so like, I'm 22. You struggle with this? Got the antidote for that. Trust me. Just repeat after me. Here we go. Okay, I declare you now free in Jesus' name. And you're like, no. Sit, listen, carry someone's burden and pray for them. Number three. Go out of your way to inconvenience yourself. I don't think Jesus found it very convenient to take nails into his wrists and his feet. I don't think Jesus found it very convenient to leave heaven. If I were God, I would not leave heaven. That's just not something I would do. Jesus inconvenienced himself in service to you. How can you inconvenience yourself? Instead of walking past the homeless person and giving kind of like a nice nod, sorry for your situation, sit and talk. Maybe God would bring deliverance power. Maybe. Although he's got such a bad homeless problem in California. What are other people going to do about it? I don't know. I'm not going to worry about it myself, though. And then we walk past and we just continue to complain about it. But you have keys of deliverance. Do we believe this in here? That maybe, just maybe, that you sitting down talking and dealing with the awkwardness would actually bring breakthrough in someone's life and you'd be shocked. Inconvenience yourself. Inconvenience yourself with your friends, your family. Inconvenience yourself to take out the trash, to sweep, to do whatever it is that makes your pride. Oh, I don't like that. Inconvenience yourself. Number four, have an ambition to bless others.
I love that one.
I have a friend. Every time this friend is borderline frustrated because of someone doing something in ministry or whatever, he buys them something. And I think that's awesome. I think that we should have a goal to not gossip about everybody that we're frustrated with, but to bless them. Just let your pride cook in that. Just let it cook. Like, oh, I don't want to do this, but I should. Not only should you, watch what happens to your friendship and relationship with that person that you're frustrated with, probably because of some way they irked your pride. Probably because of some way they irked your pride, and now you're blessing them and now you're serving them. That's number four. Number five, the service of Jesus has lots of speaking. Like, he spoke a ton. Your service should too. It should work in encouragement. Could we be a, if you come to these Monday nights and you are, consider yourself a part of this like family gathering on Monday nights, we want to have in a culture where we use our mouths to encourage the people sitting next to us. You don't know, oftentimes we think that people know stuff about themselves. And everybody just sitting in this room is like, I understand everything God has spoken about at me and I believe it perfectly. And we just like look across and we're like, everybody feels that in this room. But do you know most people in this room have not been encouraged to follow Jesus radically? They haven't been told you they have a calling on your life. You haven't been told in some way. I'm not talking about from a stage, but someone looking in their eyes and saying, do you understand what your yes and how your yes to Jesus could impact the globe? Like, I firmly believe that it doesn't take all of us in this room to affect the globe. It only takes like two of us. Two of us that really say yes. And for me, the moments where I've been spurred on to pursue my calling in Jesus Christ has been some when someone has looked me in the eyes and said, this is what you are made for. We want to be a culture that opens our mouth in encouragement. We also want to be a culture that speaks truth. We don't want to turn a blind eye to someone like, oh, over there, they're just like doing crystals in the corner. And you're like, wow, that's cool. They can just do what they want to do. But we want to have a culture of holiness where we actually confront each other and we live a lifestyle of truth. And we have a culture where we speak truth to each other. It's not like I'm not giving you the permission right now to walk around and be the rebuker. You suck. You're terrible. Your shirt, V-neck. I hate that. You know, I'm not giving you that permission right now, right? What I'm giving you the permission to do is to be biblical like Jesus was and to speak truth into people's lives so that they would overcome things in their lives. Remember, we had a message a while back about knowing truth is the key to freedom. So if we want to have a freedom in and amongst ourselves and living in holiness, it takes speaking truth. Number six. Take your eyes off yourself and think about others. Like, just literally think about other people. I mean, it's just so simple. Like, I encourage you to make this a habit. Before you take your phone in the morning, like, the first thing you do when you wake up is to first think about Jesus and to thank him for something. And then number two is to think about your closest friends and thank God for them. Like, just think about other people. As you think about other people, it will, there's only 20, remember, like, time is real, and so we only got 24 hours in the day. And so the more time you're spending thinking about other people, the less time you're spending thinking about yourself. It's a win. And so the more time you're spending about thinking about other people, it just is a snowball effect of gratitude and joy for other people and serve. And then that will affect the way you live. Because it was our anniversary on Saturday, and we went to this Mexican restaurant that was awesome. And this girl, I literally cracked up. This girl walked out of the restaurant literally with her phone like this. And I was just like, isn't that a picture of our culture right now? We're just so consumed with our stuff and our things and our opinions and what we like and what we don't like. As Christians, our minds should be on other people. Our minds should be on Jesus. Number seven. Give your time and money to others. We're gonna hit a golden calf here. As young people, we think because we don't have a ton of money that at some point in the future we'll give money. Newsflash for you. When you have money, you are less likely to actually give it because once you have it, you learn to like it a lot. And so it's super important that when you don't have a lot of money, to make sure that you don't idolize getting a lot of money by giving it away. Yes. And did you notice in Circuit Riders, we've never had an offering. Maybe we've had like two offerings. We're so bad at them. Number one, so we get like $5 every time. And then number two is we always have this wrestle. Like, we don't want to be that culture that's just like, we need your money, we need your money. So this is not like, okay, offering time. Timmy, come up here with the bucket. No, it's not that. What this is you looking at other people and going, they're more valuable than me, and I want to practically do something to show that. Here's some money. Here's some, I don't know if you guys have ever listened to Todd White or something. He's highly offensive to my mind in so many things that he does. One of the things that is very offensive to me is that he will always tip, like when he goes to a restaurant, he will tip whatever he paid. So if he paid $100, he tips $100. And it's so offensive. I'm like, dang, I gave 12% and I like calculated it on my phone and I was like super stingy about it. And he's like, here you go. The most generous people are the people who have decided I'm gonna serve, I'm gonna lay down my life. So make that a habit in yourself to give your time to other people and especially your money. Number eight, initiate with other people. I hear so many people complain, no one wants to meet with me, they hate me. Have you ever texted someone, yourself, and ask them, meet with me? Like, I want to learn, like, I want to see something. Well, I texted once, and they set up a time with me, but I didn't respond. But I thought they would just go after me more, and they would just really, you know, press in. They hate me. No, you're not hated. There's something that got, like, think about how people initiated with Jesus. Like, he's walking past. He's the most popular preacher of the day. And blind Bartimaeus is like, Son of David, have mercy on me. Other people, shut up. He doesn't want to hear you right now. Son of David, have mercy on me. He initiated with Jesus. He got in his business. Initiate with other people. Number nine, do tasks for others that seem menial but build you into a servant leader. Like sweeping. And taking out the trash instead of just like pushing it down. Like, this is like a constant thing in my house right now. It's like, shove it down some more. Shove it down some more. Shove it down some more. Look at this, okay? Look at this. Acts 6, verse 5. Acts chapter 6, the apostles are being so busied by people needing stuff from them, specifically widows who weren't being taken care of at their gatherings and weren't getting food. And so the apostles decide to put men in charge of feeding people. And here's that list of men. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte, and Antioch. Philip, he was an evangelist to the Ethiopian eunuch and many other people. He teleported once. I don't know if you've teleported, but he did. Like, he was preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch, gets off the thing, and then all of a sudden he's in Samaria. Like, boom, okay? We put people in charge of stuff because we think they don't have an anointing, so maybe they're just supposed to serve the tables. In the book of Acts, they took the most anointed people and made them serve the tables. He had four prophetess daughters. I can't imagine what living in that house was like. My Lord. Dad, I had a dream last night. Dad, I had a dream too. Dad, you need to repent of this. Golly. Stephen was working miracles. Acts 6, verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the peoples. So he worked miracles. He put the religious leaders on blast in Acts chapter 7 and verse in chapter 8. He literally goes to the religious leaders, breaks down the whole Old Testament, and said, you guys missed it. That's it. And then they kill him. And the man was previously, two verses earlier, serving tables. He's the first martyr, and he sees Jesus at his death. How important was serving to the apostles to make leaders? To put people in a place where you got to understand that your anointing isn't just for a stage. Your anointing is fostered How you carry yourself is fostered in the place of serving. So tonight, I wanted to be very practical with our response. And I feel God wants to speak to a lot of you and give you practical steps tonight in the vision and gifting and calling that God has given. And I really believe that we're supposed to pray for as many people as possible in this place tonight, and that the Lord wants to actually directly communicate something to you tonight. So can we get the band up? Can I get Circuit Riders that are on staff up? And then everybody else, could you just stand up in your chairs for a second? Not on your chair, but just in your... Stay at your chair for a second. Oh. Ready to sing now. You guys ready for a response song? It's not like, oh, hail King Jesus. It's better than that, actually. We have a tradition in Circuit Riders. It's called the Song of the Radical Servant. I want you guys to sing it with me. You guys ready? It goes like this. Radical servant. Radical servant. Come on, join in. Radical servant. Radical servant. Come on, didn't you guys like that song?
One more time.
Radical servant. Radical servant. Radical servant. Ian, I didn't see you singing over there, brother. I'm joking. Okay, can you guys come out of your chairs now? We're just gonna start praying for everybody. This is what we're saying yes to tonight. I'm going to pray something with you guys. We're saying yes to be servants of each other, but looking at Jesus. I'm not just serving Jesus. Jesus is my model. Like what he did, I turn and now I reflect to the world around me. He served, I served. It's my identity. I'm not a prophet, apostle, this, that, the other thing. I'm a servant. And so the Bible culminates in my life is that when you stand before him, well done, good and faithful servants. So can you guys come out of your chairs? We're gonna start singing. Can we start praying? And this is what we're gonna pray tonight over you guys, that God would speak something and direct you and guide you and lead you as you step out from what God spoke to you at the Send, from what God has spoken to you in past Monday nights. And maybe even God wants to speak something fresh to you tonight. So will you guys pray this with me? Jesus, I want you to speak. Say it with me, guys. I want you to speak to me tonight. And I want you to make me a servant. Lord, I turn from my pride. I turn from all misunderstanding of you. And how I'm supposed to act. In Jesus' name. Lord, make me a servant. In Jesus' name. Staff, you guys can start praying for people.
Thank you for listening to the Circuit Rider Podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at crmovement.com. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or to see what's happening across the nation, follow us at CR Movement on Instagram. We'll see you on the road.